as we read chapter 40 of Isaiah, which is found on page 599. This is a long passage, but a glorious one. So we will read it in fullness, and we will be specifically focusing on verses 25 through the end of the chapter in our sermon, but it's only right that we read the whole chapter. Remember that this is a prophecy that Israel hears after 39 chapters of gloom and doom that Isaiah prophesies about their captivity that's coming up in Babylon. Chapter 40 turns the page where God shows his comfort for his people. And that's why chapter 40 begins like it does. So let's now turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And he will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are accounted for as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him with? An idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling on them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let's now look to him together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us such a magnificent glimpse of your majesty and your greatness. We pray now that we would find our place before you as creatures before the Creator. Give us wisdom, give us faith, give us trust in you as we walk through this pain-filled world as pilgrims living for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I've got a question for you. I've not talked to Dennis about this, so this is not coordinated. But Dennis trains dogs. He trains hunting dogs. And his Labrador Retriever is a young girl named Annie, a couple of years old, I think. And how does Dennis go about training a dog to be a hunting dog? And I've never asked him this, so I'm just going on what I've read about. But first, I'm assuming Dennis starts with the basic commands. Sit, stay, do those simple things. And then at some point, he's got to bring the dog to be accustomed to water. So he probably exposes Annie to wetlands and oceans and things like that to get her used to and comfortable with the water. And then he has to get her used to the sound of gunfire. So I imagine that he probably takes Annie to a firing range at the right time so that she gets used to the sound of gunfire. And then he has to go through the mechanics of how to retrieve a bird. He probably has decoys out there so that she doesn't go for the wrong animal, for any animal, but goes for the one that she is pursuing. There's a methodology to it. Meanwhile, Annie gets to know Dennis. She knows that he loves her, and Annie's correct in that, that he's faithful, and he's correct in that, that he has Annie's best interest in mind. She probably gets that. So that she trusts him. So that when he goes and gets into the truck and has her come with him, she thinks this is going to be good. She trusts him because she knows something about Dennis. But at the same time, what percentage of Dennis does she really know? I imagine a very, very small percent. She has no idea and cannot understand the idea that Dennis was a Marine pilot, that Dennis has landed jets on aircraft carriers, that all those times that Dennis is away, he's flying to Portland, Oregon to take care of his mother or flying to Asia as a commercial pilot. She can't fathom that. That's beyond her capabilities. There's a lot about Dennis that she is not capable of knowing. But she knows what Dennis reveals to her, that she can trust him and that she has a purpose, and that even though she doesn't know the grand scheme of things, and you know, the first time she sees water, she doesn't understand the big picture that one day she's going to be running through water to find a duck, but she trusts him, so she goes along with him. Now, we're not dogs. That's not the analogy here. We are far greater than dogs. I'm a dog lover, so I say that with great dignity. We are far greater than dogs. We are a unique creation of God. We are made in God's image. Therefore, we have great worth. Okay, so I'm not comparing us to Annie. But the idea is the same, that there are things that Annie is not capable of understanding about Dennis, in the same way that any creature like a human being is not capable about understanding our Creator. We have certain categories in our minds based on being a human being. God doesn't fit those categories always. Annie has certain categories. If I do what Dennis says, it'll go well for me. So obey and that'll be good. Or, boy, I can disobey him and it doesn't go so well. And truck means fun. You know, I mean, she's got categories, and there's certain things he does that fit those categories, but she is not capable of understanding a complex human being. In the same way, we are creatures. We need to remember that. God is not a bigger version of us. We cannot figure him out. There are things about him that he reveals to us so that we can trust him. And just like Dennis is very careful to be consistent with Annie, God is very careful to be consistent with us. He doesn't want to confuse us. But it's only what God reveals to us about himself that we know. And we cannot stand in judgment over God because he doesn't do what we think he should do. This chapter is about the glory of God. And it's very helpful to people like the original hearers and people like us who struggle to walk by faith and not by sight. And so this chapter and these verses that we're looking at, specifically verses 25 through the end of the chapter, show us a couple things that we need to first remember: the difference between the Creator and the creature. There is a creator-creature distinction. We need to keep that distinction in mind as we walk through this world. And the second thing we'll look at this morning is that since God's timing is different from ours, we need to learn to wait for God. When Dennis is away, it doesn't mean he's abandoned Annie. She needs to learn to wait for Dennis. And in the same way, when God does not answer our prayers when we ask them, it doesn't mean God's abandoned us. It means there's good reasons why he tells us to wait. So first, we need to remember the creator-creature distinction. Now, there were a few verses as we read the chapter that might have sounded familiar. And anytime you read verses that sound a lot like another verse you've said, it calls our attention to something important that's going on in those verses. So in our case this morning, it's verses 18 and 25. They ask very similar questions. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? And then he goes on to say, if we forget the creator-creature distinction, it's idolatry. Verse 19, an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chain. So to compare the Creator with other creatures and other created things is idolatry. God is distinct from his creation. And there is nothing in this world that compares with him. So verse 23, he talks about bringing princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. And verse 24, he blows on rulers and nations and they wither, and the tempest carries off their stubble. So verse 18 asks the question, to whom will you liken God, and what likeness will you compare with him? Verse 25 asks the same question, just with two differences, important differences. To whom then will you compare me, verse 25, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. The first difference is now it's God asking the question. Before, it was Isaiah, but now it's God himself asking the question. But then at the end of that verse, he highlights the fact that he is the Holy One. The Holy One. That's emphasized here. Remember Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does holiness mean? Holy at its root means different or set apart. Now it has an ethical dimension that he's set apart from sin and he's different from us in the fact that we're sinners and he's not. But at the core essence, it's the fact that he is different. He's set apart. He is the creator and we are the creature. In essence, he is different from us. So again, we have certain ways of thinking. God does not fit into those boxes any more than Dennis fits in Annie's categories as she thinks about him. God is the all-powerful creator. There are things about him that he reveals to us. So Deuteronomy 29 says, the things revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. So God lets us know some things so that we can trust him. But there's a lot about him that we are just not capable of grasping. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Talking about the stars and the moon, the sun. Who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So Isaiah is taking us out on a starry night, pointing up at the stars, saying, God made this world. Who are we to stand in condemnation over him, in judgment over him, because he does not do things that follows our script for our lives? Who are we to ask the creator of the ends of the earth, what are you doing? Which is what we do all the time when we complain or when we worry and fret about things. A couple of things we pointed out about this verse last week. Host is a military term. It means armies. They're set apart for a mission. And the verb in verse 26, to bring out these hosts, is another military term, to deploy them. In other words, God sends the stars out on a mission to declare his glory to us so that we can have more proof that God is a God who is big enough to handle any situation we go through in our life. That is one of the reasons that God has such a majestic creation. God has revealed to us that he is faithful. God has revealed to us that he can be trusted. God has revealed to us that he has a reason for what he does. Now, we might not understand that reason because, again, we don't have the capability of understanding everything about God. As a matter of fact, we don't have the capability of understanding more than just a small percent about God. We understand what God reveals about himself, but just like with Dennis, there is a whole lot more about God that we just cannot imagine. Can you imagine Dennis trying to teach Annie quantum physics? Well, why in the world would we think that God should show us what's going on behind the scenes? Now, he's good to us. He gives us some illustrations like Job where Satan says, God, Job only glorifies you because you're so good to him. He says, oh yeah, watch this. So he takes Job through horrendous suffering because he's glorified. He wants to show Satan that Job is faithful and will glorify him even in pain. And that should be a reminder to us that, you know, maybe God does the same thing with us when he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe that is more glorifying to God than if everything was just hunky-dory in our lives. Those are the things that God reveals about himself. He can be trusted. The wise are infinitely more complicated than a finite human can understand. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares about us. He sent his son to come and die for us. Why would we think he would abandon us after he's worked a miraculous salvation for us? In verse 27, he's basically asking us the question, why are we disappointed in him? And let's face it, there are times where we are all disappointed in God. We are all disappointed with the way, the trajectory he sends us on our life. We're all disappointed. He knows it. So in verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? In other words, God doesn't know what's going on. Why are we feeling neglected and disappointed as if God has let us down? Now, at this point, you're probably going, yes, and uh-oh. But remember the context of this question. It goes back to chapter 40, verse 1. God is not speaking to his people as a judge, although he has every right to do so. He's speaking to his people as one who wants to bring comfort to them, who wants to help us. So he's helping us along. He's not pointing his finger at us and saying, you should be ashamed of yourselves because you doubt me. He's not doing that here. Although we deserve that, but he's not doing that. He's helping us along. He's asking, why are you disappointed with me? Because he cares about us. He cares about our faith. And then he answers that question with another question, again, not in a condemning, judgmental way, but as a comforter. Have you not known, verse 28, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? In other words, whatever problems we go through, he wants us to take comfort in him, that he can solve those problems if that's what's in our best interest and best for his glory. There is no problem too big for God. He's gently reminding us of that. At the same time, he's helping us remember there's a distinction between the creator and the creature. He's different from us. He is holy. He thinks in terms of justice and goodness and truth, and everything he thinks goes along those lines, and everything he does are based on those things, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who God is. That's where we need to start when we think about this world and what's going on in our lives. And when we feel disappointed, we should start there with the character of God, that he is just and good and truth. But that's not where we start, is it? When we start questioning him. We don't start at God. We're not thinking about him. We're starting at ourselves. So God is just and good, truth. How does the Bible describe us? Self-centered, a little bit on the arrogant side, wanting happiness, seeking pleasure. So when a person who is in it for themselves, desiring peace and comfort, approaches life run by a God who is looking not in terms of that, but in terms of justice and goodness and truth, it makes sense that we can't understand what God is doing or why he's doing with that. The problem is when we start with ourselves. God is trying to help us to understand we need to start with him, that everything he does is bathed in justice and goodness and truth. And we might not know the infinite amount of stuff that God has going on behind the scenes, but we do know God, and we do know him, what he has revealed, that he's the creator, that he's everlasting, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he loves his people. He is the good shepherd. We just read about that in this chapter. And he sent his son to come and die for us. Bottom line is, we should trust him, just like Annie trusts Dennis. The creator-creature distinction, very important for us to remember as we try to live a life of faith. And the second thing, and it's the last verse, verse 31, we need to learn to wait on God. Verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Remember, God is the everlasting God. That means eternal. That means he has a time frame that is different from ours. Now, just as an example, let's, instead of standing back and looking at redemptive history, let's just telescopically focus in on one point in time. Let's pick Ruth. Ruth, a Gentile. She was a widow. She was faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had a very bitter life, lost two sons. In the midst of the tragedy, Ruth followed her back to Bethlehem. While she was there, she met Boaz. They got married. They had a son who was the grandfather of King David. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ includes a Gentile woman named Ruth. Ruth had no idea that that's what was going on. Because if we only telescopically focus on that point in time, which is natural for us because that's where we are, we would never know how God is going to use our situations in the whole grand scheme of things. Job never knew that his example would be so helpful for us thousands and thousands of years later. So we must learn to wait for the Lord. Dennis has a plan. He's got a method. And he doesn't know the whole thing. God has a plan. He's got a method. We don't know the whole thing. But we can trust him that he loves us, he cares for us, and there's a reason why he does what he does. And we'll focus on this word wait before we end. Wait, it's found in verse 31. There's three ingredients. This is a very rich word. As we see it used in other places in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of what it means. In some places, it means to wait patiently. Wait patiently as part of the big picture. Think about all the saints who died in faith that are described in Hebrews chapter 11. They waited on the Lord. They didn't get the answers to all of their dilemmas and the answers to God's promises while they were on this earth, but they waited patiently for the Lord. That's the first part of this word. The second, it's used places like Psalm 37, verse 7, where there's a trust involved. So sometimes your translation might have wait in verse 31. Sometimes they say trust. But the reason that they say trust is because this is the word Psalm 37, and that's one of the psalms where the psalmist is complaining, God, why do the bad guys prosper and the good guys fail miserably? It's not fair, God, is what the psalmist is saying. And God says, trust in the Lord. And the idea there is a fretting. It's intense trials. It's like wringing. If you have a wet rag, you wring the water out of it. It's a painful kind of trust. It's not just something that we are do passively, but it's an active battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. It's a very intense kind of trust. We have to fight against our unbelief. anybody who's ever coached Little League knows this scenario well, or you watched your kids play Little League baseball. They all have one thing in common. When they are a base runner at first base and the batter hits the ball, the coaches always tell them, find your third base coach, and he'll tell you whether to stop at second or to come on to third. Always, 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 that's the first thing you teach base runners. Watch the third base coach. Kids never do that. What do? They look around and find the ball and decide for themselves. And it doesn't matter whether it's Little League or high school or college or the major leagues. When the rubber hits the road, we are the only one that we trust. And so we will look around and take inventory, examine the situation, even though the coach is saying, come on, we got to stop. And no, I know what you're saying, but I have ultimate input here. And I'm saying, took my slide rule out. Okay, I can go to third base. And meanwhile, you get thrown out because you look back. Trust. When the rubber meets the road, who do we really trust? Ultimately, it's ourselves. We are just like those kids. And God is saying, no, trust the one who can see the whole picture. Trust him. That's the second aspect of this word. And the third is, it's used other places where there is a hopeful expectation. Not a hope like, I hope my team wins, but an expectation that God is good to his children. So we combine all of those things. We can wait in confidence, knowing that God has a reason for everything he does. Even if we don't understand what that reasoning is. How's your faith today? In whom are you trusting? Ultimately, in your salvation, are you trusting in yourself? Well, the judgment day should be a warning to you that they who trust in themselves will be destroyed. Put your faith in the Lord, not just for your salvation, but on a daily basis. God tells us this as a comforter because it's comforting for us to know he's the creature, we're not. We need to do as he says. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Give us trust. Give us faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about these things, let's stand together and sing Joy to the World. That's hymn number 195. A wonderful hymn written by the best of poets, Isaac Watts. Music written by the best of the best, Handel. Let's now stand together and sing this glorious hymn to the glory of God.